can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Last week we finished chapter 8, and we're going to be reading the last couple verses, and he's shifting major when he goes to chapters 9 through 11, because he's laid out, as I said last week, he's laid out the gospel being that now, for the first time ever, since Jesus came and died for sins of all people, that now it's not, you don't have to get to God through being a Jew. You don't have to get to God through being circumcised, going to the temple and doing works. That no one can get to God by works. That we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. And he's been making that point, Jew and Gentiles are sinners. Jew and Gentile need to have faith. The only way to be justified is by faith, not by works. And he's emphasized that, and it begs the question of if there is this change after over 1,000 years, close to 2,000 years, going back to Abraham, of this idea that Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, were going to be the chosen people, that God was going to bless all the nations of the world through Abraham, and then you have Moses and the law, and the only way to get to God was by becoming a Jew. So then now that Paul is saying there's this new dispensation, we'll talk about that more later, it's like, well, what happens to the Jews? What happens to the nation of Israel? What happens to the future? What happens to all these promises in the Old Testament about the Jews that are still left unfulfilled? Even to this day, they're still unfulfilled, and in Paul's day. And Paul is inspired by God to answer this question. And what about the Jews, or more specifically, if Gentiles and are justified by faith alone, not having to become circumcised Jews first, and why? Do we just dump the Jews? Or do, you know, they have no part anymore? God used them for a while and he's going to dump his promises to them, as some people think. And that's what these chapters, 9 through 11, are answering that question. It's very important for us to know them. And let's just read verses 1 through 8, which we're going to be going back to. But we're going to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 9. Then we're going to go to Romans chapter 11, verse 23, to see the end point of the argument that Paul is making, which is so important, and we'll explain why. And then we're going to come back and look at these verses carefully. Chapter 9, verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 23. Now, again, I emphasize that all believers should read through the Bible. It should be the most important book they read. It should be the most important daily reading, every year, reading through, getting it into our mind, because it is the very Word of God. And if you haven't done that, what we just read just seems like Greek to you. You're just like, what is he talking about? Promise of the Son, the flesh, and all these things. And we're going to try and take a little time to help understand that. But it's very important. I'm going to the end of Paul's line to try and interpret the beginning. Because there is a very strong movement in Christendom today, quotation Christendom, that is really shocking to me, but not surprising. And that is that when I first became a Christian, most of Christendom at the time of the Jesus Revolution and everything was just like, we're excited about the Jewish people. We're excited about the fact they're back in the land. We saw them as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy pertaining to what was supposed to happen to the Jews in the last days. And we're setting the stage for it. Everybody just most everybody was believing that. They believed in the dispensational way of interpreting the Bible. The dispensational way is that God works in different ways in different times of history. God worked with Adam and Eve. They only had one law they had to obey. That was it. Everything else is great. Well, when they broke that law, then it changed things. And so he worked with man different between Adam and Eve and Noah and the destruction of the world. And then when he confused the languages of the people, and they all scattered after the Tower of Babel. And again, if you haven't read the Bible, you don't know what I'm talking about. So hopefully it makes you want to read the Bible. then he worked with man a little bit differently. And then he grabbed Abraham. And Abraham became the father of those who live by faith. And we've covered this in our earlier studies in Romans. And then Abraham brought Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, ultimately the law given by Moses. And so he used the Jews as his witness people. And you truly, to get to God, you had to become a Jew. You had to go and believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the rest of the world's worshiping idols and doing their own thing. And now you have the dispensation of the church. Now, some people reject dispensational theology, and in doing so, they reject the coming dispensation. The coming dispensation is God's going to again work with the Jews. And he's going to, and the church is going to be raptured. The church is going to be raptured. God is then going to again use the Jews into the tribulation dispensation that's culminated by Jesus Christ physically returning when the Jews living in Jerusalem are being ravished. They're being invaded by the Antichrist armies, being killed and wiped out, etc. I don't know how you can read the Bible and understand a thing it says without this dispensational view. And how do most mainline churches feel about the Jews today? See, now today, what's changed is people are abandoning the idea of the Jews. They think that they've been stiff-necked one too many times. The Jews were stiff-necked, and the Bible says, stiff-necked, you guys are stiff-necked. And then when they killed Jesus, that was it. God says, okay, you killed the Messiah, Jesus, which, by the way, we're glad about, right? We just celebrated communion. Are we glad he shed his blood? Are we glad that his body was, pierced in his hands and his feet? And then he said it is finished on the cross. I'm really so excited. And it was part of God's plan. God prophesied it would happen. But see, these people, they turn away and they just look at it with a human's, you killed you, you Christ killers. And their hatred towards the Jews. You've been cast off. You've killed Jesus. You forfeit, and they say, you forfeited all the promises that God made you in the Old Testament. Forget you. God has decided to throw you off, and all the promises left, there's many promises left, God to the Jewish people. And the third thing is, and all those promises are transferred to the Gentile people, to the church. Now, this is so important. I know most of you might think, man, why is this really important? Because the importance is, if we think like this, I'm telling you as your pastor, you're thinking in enmity with God. God has said one thing in his word, and then we're going to say, oh no, I don't believe what you say. I think I want to hate Jews. I want to burn them in the ovens in Germany. The church contributed to the Holocaust in Germany because of this attitude. I want to burn your Jews. I want to hate your Jews. I want to reject them being in the land of Israel. And when the church gets discipled into doing that, the church, which is supposed to be in love with the God of the Bible and submissive to his ways, actually ends up fighting his plan. I don't want to do that. I don't think you should either. So our church's position is what Paul is teaching in chapters 9 through 11 is the church does not replace the Jews as it pertains to the promises of God to them. Old and New Testament promises. There's promises in the New Testament to the Jews that haven't been fulfilled yet that need to be. That God has given the Jewish people a back seat. But yes, God has taken his Jewish people as his witness people. And he said, okay, because of your unbelief, because they didn't lack faith, they wanted to live by word, he's put them to the back seat. And he brought the church in this dispensation of Jew and Gentiles that believe in Jesus. Now you're my witness people. And I'm going to use you as a witness to this world of how to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ in these last days. The dispensation of the church. But the promises of God to the Jews are kept for the Jews. including the land promise. You know, God promised the land of Israel to the Jewish people. And we actually get to see that fulfilled. See, if you were a literalist about chapters 9 through 11 and other places of the Bible in 1930s, you'd have been saying, man, I don't understand this, or even right after World War, I don't understand this, but somehow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to bring the Jews back into the land of Israel, and they're going to again inhabit the land, because all these promises, all these prophecies pertaining to the Jews cannot happen unless the Jews are back in the land. And people would have been saying, well, that's impossible. How could that be possible that the Jews would be back in the land? Well, if you're of the first persuasion, you know, they consider the fact that the Jews are back in the land, as they agree with the Muslims, it was a catastrophe. They shouldn't be there. They're Christ killers. We, the church, should join with the Muslims and get rid of them. And there's a quote Christian organization of people, pastors from around the world called Christ. They have the name of their organization is Christ at the Checkpoint. And they meet once a year, and they go over and they mourn with the Muslims that the Jews are in the land of Israel. And so again, if you don't understand what the Bible's saying in these chapters, you're going to go off and do that. But obviously we see them restored to the land. And you know, that should be exciting to us. See, when we understand what the Bible is saying, and I'm telling you, the only way it makes sense, and it's making sense because it's happening the way it makes sense. Do you realize that by the Jews being back in the land of Israel, by the Jews winning wars of annihilation, that they should have been wiped out in 1948, they should have been wiped out in 1967, they should have been wiped out in 1973, they should be wiped out in the coming war. And when they don't get wiped out, do you realize it is supporting what I'm about to tell you? And more importantly, it's telling us we're close to the last days. Because God is saying, I'm putting them off to the side, as we're going to read in a few minutes, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until God is done with the Gentile church. Until he's done with us being a witness. And then he's going to take the true church to be with him. The fake church is going to go into the tribulation, it says. And the Jews are going to be front and center back again as the witness people of God. And so if we see the dynamics associated with biblical prophecy coming true, time is near. We're getting close. Hope all that makes sense. And so, Romans chapter 11, verse 23, he's wrapping up his arguments that he's making in these three chapters. And if you don't see where he's going, you can twist the chapter 9 verses to make your own dogma of replacement theology. By the way, the replacement theology is the term to those who believe the Jews have been cast off, forever damned, because they killed Jesus. Romans 11:23, and they, Jews, also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted into the tree of faith in God, is what the context. We're not going to take the whole time to do the context here. But, you know, for those that don't know about grafting, you can grow a tree and you can graft in. There's a fruit tree that you graft in a branch from a pear and an apple and a this and a that, and one tree can create all those different fruits. And so the natural tree came out of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the faith in the God of Israel. And so the Jews were producing fruit. You know, he put their tree, he grafted, they were grafted in naturally as the olive, natural olive, and they produced the fruit over the years of who the God of Israel is. Well, then God took them out and he grafted us in. And so he's saying, if they do not continue in unbelief, he will graft them back in. In the future, God is going to put the Jews again back into front and center witness to the world. For God is able to graft them in. Yeah, he can do anything, created the heavens and the earth. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature, it's contrary for the Gentiles to be allowed into the Jewish tree without being circumcised, going through all the Jewish stuff first. We're wild. But if we were grafted into the tree of faith in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, wild olive tree, how much more will these, the natural olive branch, the Jews, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? God is, he's promising here, they're going to be back in business. They're going to be back front and center. God is going to be working miracles on their behalf during the tribulation period and leading up to it. For that matter, the miracles have already happened, as many people attest to. There's miracles that occurred for them to not be annihilated in these wars I just mentioned. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. That's the whole purpose of the study today. And God inspired Paul to tell everybody who would ever read this letter that we're not supposed to be ignorant of a very important mystery. And it is a mystery. It's a mystery that the church was going to be birthed out of this, out of these promises that were primarily to the Jewish people. It was a mystery. Paul alludes to it in the Ephesian letter, the mystery of the church, which was hidden for ages, but now is revealed through him and through the apostles of what the church was supposed to be. And it's a mystery that the once set aside Jews are going to be put back in. And this is why we have to be not ignorant, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, arrogant in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I have a real close Jewish friend. He's going to be the first leader of the Christian Zionist Party in Israel in the Knesset. He just got approval here a few months ago for it to, he actually got it certified as an actual ballot item on the next elections that the Jews have. And I've tried to share the gospel with him. He goes, Kevin, your scriptures say I'm blind. You know, I've got fish scales on my eyes. And when the Lord removes the fish scales, I'm going to have you baptize me in the Jordan. And, you know, he's playing with me. But I said, I bet you tell that to everybody. He says, no, really, you're going to do it. Well, see, I just wish the scales would come off. But it is true that you have to completely, whether you're, as a Jew, you have to completely lay down all your self-righteousness of being a Jew and all the stuff that that entails even today. If you're a Gentile, you have to lay down all your religious issues that make you think that you're okay because you go to mass, because you do this, because all this other stuff. It's Jews and Gentiles are cursed with self-righteousness, religious garbage, and we have to come by faith. Well, see, there's a blindness that has occurred, that blindness in part has happened until. Now there's different views of what until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in means, but here's what it means to me. It means there's a day that God knows the last Gentile, Jewish, whatever, church, the last person that's going to come into this church age, and it'll be over. It'll be full, and the Lord is going to call us home. And I thought, and my opinion's changed over the years, and I've thought a lot about this, and it makes so much more sense than what I used to think in the beginning days of rapture. By the way, the Bible does use the rapture. People say, nowhere in the Bible does it say rapture. Rapture means literally to be caught up to God, to violently be taken away. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, caught up, that we're going to be caught up together to be with God. So if somebody says, it doesn't say rapture, you say, it does say caught up. And when is God going to catch us up? Well, there's several different views, or several different verses, and I'll just rattle some of them off. In the last days will be perilous times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God. Are we living in a society where people would rather have pleasure than to have anything to do with loving God? Are we in a time where even the church, true church and quotation church, it loves pleasure more than even to sit down and feast lovingly on the Word of God and to know what He says, to learn the doctrines of the church? Is it becoming, somebody sent me an article, I didn't get it, or two headlines that talked about what the articles were about, that basically today, churchgoers or heretics? Are you a Christian? Yes. What do you believe about this and about this and about this? And when you answer those questions, you say, do you realize that's not what the Bible says? It's contrary. Are you a Christian? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is the only way to be saved? Low percentage of people that said yes. Do you think that everybody gets to go to heaven? Ultimately, yes. You know, do you realize you can't say there's such a famine for the Word of God that people don't even know what it says. They don't even know the doctrines of the church. Now, God cast off the Jews because they stopped being a witness people. Jesus had come. They were supposed to go, this is our Messiah and you can have him too. And we're going to worship him. Somebody has to kill him because he has to die on the cross for our sin. But we want you to worship our long promised Messiah. Isaiah 53 says he would be killed on our behalf. He was. Psalm 22 says he was going to be pierced in his hands and his feet for us. He was. He's our Messiah. You can have him too and come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what they should have done. But they didn't. So they had to be pushed away. And the church was birthed primarily Gentile, but Jews also in the church. Has the church lost its witness? The church is losing its witness. We have all these different heresies that are coming out. We've gone just as crazy into religious stuff. It seems like looking at the parallel, God pulls the Jews away because they're not witnessing. We're supposed to be the ones telling them what it takes to have faith in Jesus Christ, and we're not doing it. Some people think there's great revival just about to come, but it's obvious there's not. And so we're going to be the true remnant church. Is going to be, God's, this is my view, God's going to say, you know what? They don't want to listen to you anymore. You're just a remnant. You're one of the only ones that really understands the importance of standing on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even you, no one wants to listen to anymore. It'll be a time of no revival. It'll be time of universal rejection. And we see that as the trend, don't we? We see it as the trend of where we're going, which the Bible said would be the case in the last days. So I think until the fullness of the Gentiles, when God rips the true church out of here and he's going to put the Jews front and center, to parallel with Revelation, it'd be Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It seems like God is calling John the apostle up into heaven after talking about the churches. That's symbolic of us being taken up. From then on, Revelation never mentions the church. From then on, Revelation is all about the Jews. It's all about the Jews and the world's relation to the Jews as they ultimately try and pounce on and kill all the Jews. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So Paul quotes a time where all Israel is going to be saved. Zechariah says the same thing. Zechariah chapter 12. The deliverer comes out of Zion. Jesus returns to where? He returns to Jerusalem. And he saves the Jewish people. And Zechariah chapter 12, and I know it's not in your notes, 12:9-10, it says, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations who come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication when they look on me who they have pierced, and they weep and they wail. Now, what does that require for Zechariah to be fulfilled? That verse has never been fulfilled. Jesus has not returned. And so it has never been fulfilled. Jesus returns, and when they see him coming, his Jews, when they see his Jews see him coming, they're going to weep and wail when they look on him whom they have pierced, and everybody that sees it is going to realize, what did we do to reject this Messiah? And they're going to believe, and Paul says, all Israel is going to believe. Well, what does it require for that to be fulfilled? The Jews have to be in the land. They have to be in the land. They have to be in the city of Jerusalem. All this other. How could God have cast them off if that verse cannot be fulfilled by the church? And we can just start cutting up our Bibles and saying, well, you know, I don't want to believe that because it's contrary to my view of hating the Jews. Concerning the gospel, verse 28, they, the unbelieving Jews, are enemies for your sake. And so what Paul is saying is, you know, it's really kind of a cool thing that they didn't believe. By them not believing, there's been this dispensation of the church now that has made, you know, a huge gathering of Gentiles into the relationship with Jesus. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Do you know what that means? It means, yes, it's good for you that they disbelieved and they've been pushed off to the side. But don't forget, they are the chosen people of God. Not that they all get to go to heaven, because the only way to go to heaven is to have faith in Jesus Christ. But they're still chosen. Why? For the sake of the fathers. What does that mean? God promised Abraham. He promised Isaac. He promised Jacob that forever that their descendants would be the promised people of God. Now, if the, you know, the replacement theology heretics are right, then what does that mean? That means that God doesn't keep his promises. And this is another thing that makes it so important. If God can't keep his promises to the Jews, then how do you know you're elected? How do you know that, and see, how you become elected is you humble yourself and you say, God, forgive me a sinner. You call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you are saved and you are promised by God, as we've been reading for 8 chapters of Romans. You are promised by God to be an adopted child of his, and you're going to be washed and justified and cleansed and someday be in heaven with him. And then you're going to sit there and go, but wait a second. This is the God who chose the Jews to be a promised people, and he threw them off and stopped keeping his promises to them that were in the scriptures. Do you see the importance? It's important to believe in a God who keeps his promises. It's important to not listen to people who teach doctrines that would require that he doesn't keep his promises. So let's go back to Romans 9:1. I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. What does that mean? If we were in Europe, Germany, in the 1930s, going to church, good church-going person in Germany, and the pastor is saying, hey, Hitler is doing this stuff, and we got to be at war, and where the Aryan race is the greatest, and let's kill the Jews? Is that an attitude that we should have? Absolutely not. We should be grieved. We should be grieved, not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile that doesn't believe. See, if we're loving God, we're like God. God grieves over every single soul that rejects the knowledge of God. Every single one. They're all deceived. Everybody that rejects Jesus, they're all deceived. They wouldn't do it if they weren't deceived, if they really understood. We should have... ever since I became a Christian, because I got properly discipled, I've had such a love for the Jew. And I love running into him and sharing with him wherever I find him. You know, I remember, you know, one of the most memorable was in a pier in Hong Kong. And, you know, I just struck up a conversation with a couple of guys. And they said, yeah, we're Jews and we're here. And I go, oh, really? And we had just such a sweet conversation about their Messiah. We should never have hatred for the Jew or for anybody, for that matter. And then it goes, for I could wish that I myself were a curse for Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Technically, he's saying, you know, if I could just say, God, why don't you just send me to hell if it would just help you make them believe? But he says, I have that kind of a passion, but it's not possible. Why? Because God doesn't make people believe. He doesn't make you believe. He doesn't make you not believe. And there's nothing we can do. I cannot make you believe. No, you can't make somebody else believe. You can't substitute. You can't sacrifice yourself. Jesus sacrificed. He's the only one that can sacrifice himself so that we have an opportunity to believe. And the reason why... what does it take to believe? Again, it takes humbling yourself, seeking God. The Bible says we can seek God. The Bible says God tells us to seek God. So that means we need to seek God. We need to turn away from our religious stuff. The Jews in Paul's time were still clinging. It's our temple. It's our history. It's 1,000 years since David. The Davidic covenant of having a temple and descendants. And we've got this is it. And they failed to understand all of that. Moses and the law and the temple was all pointing people to Jesus. And when they rejected the cornerstone of what the temple was all about, they blinded themselves. And there's many people that trust in their churches. They trust in their attendance. They trust in their good works. We're the same. The whole world is the same as the unbelieving Jew. We're trusting in something other than the only thing to trust in to give you everlasting life, Jesus. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption. So you got to go back in your notes back to verse 4, because we're going to take a look at each one of these. For those that don't know your Old Testament, where does it say that the Jews are adopted? Well, Exodus 4:22. He says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, when God is getting ready to pull his Jews out of the slavery of Egypt, 1500 BC or thereabouts, you shall say to Pharaoh thus, 2000 years actually, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. God had, in making promises to the Jews, had adopted them as his special people. They were adopted. And Paul is saying that. And the glory. How many nations had the glory of God following them, leading them wherever they were going? Nobody but the Jews. When they were leaving Egypt, there was a cloud by day and a fire by night that led them, in front of them, behind them, and stayed with them for 40 years. And when they dedicated the temple that was built, the Shekinah glory, in a miraculous glory of God light, filled the temple. What nations had that? No, nobody. Only the Jews. To whom pertained the covenants? Turn to Genesis 12:1. This is, and I'm emphasizing this because as we're going to go through the ensuing verses of these three chapters, we have to have some of this understanding or we're not going to follow what Paul is saying. The covenants. God, and this is what I've been saying already, God has made it covenant promises to his Jewish people. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Abraham at this time has no children. He doesn't have a children of the promise of this promise that covenant that God made with him until he's 100 years old. At 87 years old, he tries to do his own thing, and or his concubine gives birth to Ishmael. But God says, your descendants, and he means through Isaac, meaning the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons, that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed because of your descendants, the Jews, and especially a descendant who is Jesus. All the nations of the world blessed because God used the Jews to bring us a Jewish Messiah, Jesus? And that's what he's promising to Abraham back here, an Abrahamic promise. And I'm going to bless all those who bless you and curse those that curse you. So is it a good idea for a nation to have a foreign policy that's contrary to the Jews living in their promised land? No. And this is how an understanding of the Jewish role today and the God's promise to the Jews that are covenants, irrevocable covenants, apply to the world. See, the whole world can be messed up because they don't understand what God's word has said. They're fighting God. Go to Genesis 15:18. So these are called the Abrahamic covenants. The first one we just read. Another one in Genesis 15:18. Abraham is traveling through the land of Canaan. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying to your descendants, and he means Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, to the great river, the river Euphrates. So it's supposed to be part of Syria over into Iraq. And it's never been completely fulfilled. Solomon had jurisdiction over all that area. And so it was almost completely fulfilled in Solomon's time, but it has never been fully fulfilled, will be when Jesus comes back. Go to 2 Samuel 7:12, because what Paul said is, to whom pertain the covenants? There's the Abrahamic covenant, and to David, 2 Samuel 7:12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. That seed is Jesus. I will set up a descendant of yours downstream of you. He's going to be a descendant of David after you, who will come from your body, technically did, genetically, the genetics of David are in Jesus' blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so the fact that Jesus is a descendant of David through Mary, and he is in the bloodline of that covenant. So going back to Romans chapter 9, verse 4, to whom pertain the covenants? The giving of the law. What other nation had God speaking from heaven, burning the tops of mountains that are burned to this day in Saudi Arabia, and spoke to the people saying, you are my special people, these are my laws? Whatever nation had that happen? The service of God in temple worship and the promises. I mean, I could go really long talking about all the promise that God has to the Jews. Too many to talk about, but they're promises that literally cannot be fulfilled by the church. So either if the replacement theology people are right, then you have to cut your Bible up. You can't say the church receives all the promises of God because the Jews were cast off. Some of them can't be fulfilled by the church. So it has to be, the promises were made to the Jewish people, not fulfilled yet, many of them. Romans 9:5, of whom are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came? He was a Jew. Our Messiah is a Jew. According to the flesh, who is over all, and Jesus is over all, an eternally blessed God. Amen? Over all, wow, not everybody believes in Jesus, not over them. He will be. Says every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, he is over all. He's just not exercising his authority yet. Why? Because he's giving human beings time to repent, time to say, yes, Jesus, even me, I want to be saved. And I'm really glad that he was patient with me, so that in 1974 I could get a clue, get on my knees and say, God, forgive me for being such a fool. And if it wasn't for that, if he's in charge, and someday he's coming to take charge, and what a woeful day that will be for those, our friends, our neighbors, co-workers, that do not know Jesus. They're living this world as if this world is all there is. And the more I look around at the world, I just think, who would want to live for this world? All they care about is this. After church Sunday, we went down to Amy's and struck up a spiritual conversation with a waiter and asked him, what do you think? What's going to happen when you die? Do you ever think about that? Well, not really. But what do you think? Well, I mean, from stardust I came, from stardust I'll go. That's a big thing nowadays, by the way, is that we're all stardust. The Big Bang, I don't know if it came from, maybe it's for anybody that watches The Big Bang, maybe you can tell me, because I'm starting to hear people saying that we're stardust. There was nothing in the beginning. There was nothing. It exploded, became everything. And when it exploded, it became dust, and dust turned into me. And I guess I'm going to go back to dust. And so we shared, no, that's actually not the truth. And you need to get, there's nothing more. He goes, oh, I'll figure it out someday kind of thing. And it's like, no, there's nothing more important than figuring this out. It's more important than, he wanted to go be a nuke in the Navy. Being a nuke in the Navy is not near as important. I mean, it is nothing compared to being right with Jesus. Right? and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is eternally blessed, overall eternally blessed. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And let's turn to Genesis 21:8. We have a few minutes here. We can finish this thought, which is important. And this is so important. He's saying, you know, what Paul is saying is God has not thrown all the history of the Jews out the window. And you need to read Genesis 16 to 21 to understand what Paul is saying about Isaac. If you're kind of biblically ignorant, you're not understanding what he said. But God had promised Abraham, as we saw, through you all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. At one point he said, you're going to have descendants like the stars of the sky. And then Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And as Abraham keeps getting older and older and older, he's going, God, there's a problem with blessing everybody when I'm getting old and going to die without a child. And so then God says, no, you're going to be blessed. And so then his wife, Sarah, and him conspired and said, you know, maybe God wants us to help him. Maybe he can't really do it. He creates the heavens and the earth, span the stars, but maybe he can't really keep his promise. So Sarah says, I got my handmaiden here, Hagar, and in the culture, you would have a slave girl because they didn't have dishwashers and washing machines in, and you needed to have somebody as a slave girl. And slave girls were allowed to be considered as wives for physical relationships at times. And she said, why don't you go into Hagar and see if she can give you a son? And Hagar did. The Egyptian Hagar gave Abraham a son named Ishmael. And God says, that ain't the one. That's not the one. I promised you a child. It's not going to be because you helped me. It's going to be because you believe me and you trust me, and I'm going to give you another one, and it's going to be through Isaac that this promise is going to come. And that's what Paul is alluding to, Genesis 21:8. So the child, Isaac, and then when he's 100 years old, 13 years or thereabouts after Ishmael's been born, and he's a teenager, and now God gives him the child of promise when they could not, you know, when they were 100 years old, impossible for human effort to help, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, who's Ishmael. Sarah looks over at Ishmael, 13-year-old son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. So Ishmael doesn't care about God. He's raised by an Egyptian woman. And when he sees his half-brother getting weaned, he goes, you know, what's the deal? And scoffs at him. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. I got my own child now. I don't need her anymore. Just get rid of her. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. And once, you know, many times in Scripture it shows how men are supposed to listen to their wives when they're being smarter than they are. And this is one of them. God is saying, that child was you and your personal efforts. They have to go. And you have to totally trust. You have to follow in the son of promise. God is saying the same thing to us. You got to let your church go. You got to let your attendance, your self-righteousness, your self-work to help God save you. You have to let it all go. Get away. Get away because you are of the child of faith, Jesus. You're trusting in Jesus alone. They can't commingle. You can't mix grace and works together. And I say that knowing James says, you know, faith without works is dead. Except what I mean is God saves us and he produces works in us, but we don't do works to get saved. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman. Why? Because he is your seed. Now, when God said, I'm going to bless your seed, then he says, I got to keep him alive because what? He promised them. He promised Abraham. God keeps his promises. Going back, we're going to finish this thought here in just three verses. Back to Romans 9:6. Now let's see what Paul is saying with this information in our head. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Ishmael went on to, for all of history, to be a child that led in unbelief against the God of Israel. And Isaac went on to give us the believing Jewish people, to the extent that they were still the chosen people. Many of them went to be in faith with God. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Today, not all who profess to be Christians are truly Christians, right? And what Paul is saying, not everybody that says they're a Jew is really a Jew as far as the promises of everlasting life go. And not everybody that professes to be a Christian is truly a Christian because they might not be trusting in Jesus as their Savior. And then it goes, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come to Sarah and you will have a son. And so he goes, hey, the Jews don't believe right now. They're in a way, they're not the witness people right now. God's going to push them off to the side and he's going to use the church. And in a sense, we do become spiritual Israel in the sense that we're having the faith of Abraham. We believe God and it's imputed to us as righteousness. So spiritually, we are Israel. Physically, we're not. That's the difference. We don't replace Israel, the Jews. We are brought in faith to be spiritual Israel, but there's physical promises to a non-believing Jewish people who will become believers in the last days as God in his foreknowledge has seen happen. And we can't forget that distinction. The Jews are in the land of Israel by God's command and covenant, and we're seeing those days come. So the important thing here, how many people want to go to heaven here? Everybody? There's only one way to get there. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. We can't have any Ishmaels around the house. We can't have any self. God doesn't need our help to save us. All we need to do is to have faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And with that, we can have eternal life. But, talking to that guy last week at the restaurant, it's like, why is it so hard for people? It should be so easy. Except for one thing. Pride. Isn't pride a horrible thing that we all inherited? That we don't want to admit to anybody that we're wrong? We live in a culture where nobody wants to say they're sorry about anything. They can do whatever they want to, and they can see them destroying other people's lives, and they don't even care. They have no conscience anymore. But we should have conscience before God. God, I have sinned against you, the creator of the universe, and I need to get right with you by faith in your son, Jesus Christ, because there's not a single work I can do to fix what I have done against you. And God, if you'll take this rotten, sinful creature and forgive him, I'll give you my life. I'll give you my soul. I'll give my heartfelt devotion to you for the rest of my life. As messed up as I'll be while I'm trying to grow in my faith in you, I'm going to give you my life because you gave me everlasting life through your son, Jesus. And you offer it freely to Jew and Gentile. And that's what we need to do. And so I'm so thankful for this dispensation of the church. I'm looking forward to when the dispensation is over and we go home. And then from the mezzanine, we'll be watching God use his Jews again, if we get to watch. I hope so. And we'll be forever, forever worshiping this God who loves us so much. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. Help us, God, to... I pray especially, Lord, as you warn teachers to not be too many teachers, for we'll receive a greater judgment. I pray, Lord Jesus, you would help me to understand your word in a way to share it so others can fall more deeply in love with you, the true God. And God, I pray that as all of us leave here today, that you'd help us to have peace. We lift up our, this coming election here on Tuesday, and realizing there's so much turmoil, and yet, God, there's such a peace to be had by trusting in you, knowing that this world can plot and propose and do whatever it wants to do, but we know how it all ends. And it's when you come home to take us home. And until then, help us to be diligent and to be a witness for you, to be a light of your truth, to even to vote for people with godly fear, Lord, that they could assist and hold back the dike, the flood that's coming upon this world of unbelief and Satan worship and the things that are going to bring such a trouble to this world the world has never seen. Help us to resist it, Lord, as you would lead us to do and to give us wisdom and how to do. And we just so love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you always hear me when I call. Oh, Jesus, you pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the soon and coming King. Jesus, we need the love that you can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voice up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the sweetest coming King. Jesus, we need the help that you can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all. The sweetest name of all.
And in the Hebrew, his name means God's salvation. And that's what's so sweet, is that God would love us enough to save us by sending Jesus. What an awesome, awesome thing. Let it sink deep into our souls until we can someday go be at his feet forever and ever. God bless you. And if anybody wants to bow the knee, if you're here with somebody and you're convicted, you don't know Jesus, then just say, I want to believe, and just pray with them right now, or come up here and talk to me. Otherwise, just fellowship together, and Jesus, don't have to tear the chairs immediately down. And don't forget to pray for one another from a heartfelt love for each other. In Jesus' name, God bless you until we can fellowship again.